Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning. We're going to start the sermon with a film clip. We did not have the screen up to hide members of the band or anything like that, but we're going to show a portion of Mr. Holland's opus. Some of you may have seen that back in the 80s. It's a while back now. Or you may have seen it otherwise since then. And this is a scene of one of his young students who is trying to learn the clarinet, and he encourages her. So, Jay, do you know how to lower the lights? That's right. Sonny beat you to it. I'm sorry. All right.
Clarinet here the other day.
Yeah, if you know anyone who wants it, well, I'm giving up the clarinet. I'm just goofing everybody else up anyway. So, I just wanted to say thanks. Thanks for trying.
Is it any fun?
I wanted it to be.
You know what we've been doing wrong, Miss Lang? We've been playing the notes on the page.
Well, what else is there to play?
Well, a lot more to music than notes on a page. These guys, for example. Now, they can't sing. And they have absolutely no harmonic sense. And they're playing the same three chords over and over again. And I love it. Do you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why?
I don't know.
Yeah, you do.
Because it's fun?
That's right. Because playing music is supposed to be fun. It's about heart. It's about feelings and moving people and something beautiful and being alive, and it's not about notes on a page. I could teach you notes on a page. I can't teach you that other stuff. Do me a favor. Pick up your clarinet and play with me.
Okay.
And this time, no music.
Oh,
because you already know it. It's already in your head and your fingers and your heart. You just don't trust yourself to know that. Okay. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three, four. Do it again. And this time, not so much lip on the mouthpiece.
Okay.
One, two, three, four.
Oh.
All right, no, don't do that. Let me ask you a question.
What?
When you look in the mirror, what do you like best about yourself?
My hair.
Why?
Well, my father always says that it reminds him of a sunset.
Play the sunset. Close your eyes. One, two, three, four.
I just find that to be an extremely powerful scene, even though it's not the Avengers or anything like that. Very powerful. And that line, play the sunset, and then she's released into what's within her. Very powerful. And I believe that following Jesus is that same kind of power and dynamics, that when you are following him step by step, what happens is the music inside of you is released. It's released bit by bit, even as a stream. In fact, Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, too many people die with the music, their music still inside of them. And to follow Jesus is to live a life of having that released, having everything you were created to be start to be fulfilled day by day, step by step, moment by moment. And it as you know, it doesn't mean that it won't be difficult or there won't be trials or things won't appear to be painful or actually be very painful. But when he is with you and you are following after him, there is a release of who you were created to be. And that, I believe, is one of the ways that wonderful verse from Romans, for what can separate us from the love of Christ? And then there's this long list of things, not famine, disease, pestilence, not even death itself. One of the ways in which we have and hold and experience the love of Christ is by knowing who we were made to be. Part of his love expressed to us is his creation of who we are and the great gifting that we have, the talents, the other things that we might contribute in life. That is the love of Christ. And nothing will separate us from who we were created to be. Not in any way, unless we stop at ourselves, as you've probably discovered also. That can happen. But what Jesus desires and the way we would experience his love for us in a very powerful way is to become more and more of who we were created to be. And the gifts that we have are released more and more completely in our relationships and in the things that we do. That is a very specific way of living. It's a lifestyle to which we are called. And it's easy to think that the lifestyle of discipleship is a kind of a pious box that we'll never get out of. But what it is, it is a widely open door that we walk through every day into the next phase, the next season, the next day of what Jesus has created for us. Very, very powerful, I think. That is something that we want to do also as a church. See, there is a reason that St. Francis was built up, was established and started and built up, something which we were created to do. And as we embrace that and move in that and walk in that, what we're doing is embracing the love of Christ that he has for this church. Not just knowing that Jesus loves us because the Bible tells us so, but we experience it. We live it. It is something that marks us. The love of Christ marks us because we've begun and even gone pretty far into who we were created to be as a local church. All of that is very, very important. Extremely important. And it's one of the things that the vestry and I were looking at a bit over the summer. And in September, a few of us got together on Wednesday nights for a very short-term learning community on that. And what we came through is this. It was about 5 years ago that the search process began, that where I wound up here and we're all together now. And a part of that search process was a long-range plan, a strategic plan. So about every 5 years or so, organizations make a new plan. So I suggested to the vestry, it may be time to make a new plan. So we talked about it, took a few months, and discussed it here bit by bit. And it struck me as we were doing that, that the previous plan was very rich and accurate and truthful in its description of our values, of who we are. But the template for that plan, the organization of it, we borrowed from somewhere else, which is fine because you got to do something. And it was a perfectly legitimate and helpful template. The only thing that I found a little jarring with that template was that it kept nudging us to become something that we're not. Well, you don't want to do that. It was a template that starts asking questions and getting you thinking, how can we become bigger? How can we become a large church? Now, large churches are great. I've been to many large churches. They're wonderful. Large churches have helped us along the way. God loves large churches as much as he loves small churches. Some people think he loves small churches more because he made so many of them. But nonetheless, there we are. Nothing against large churches. It's just as we go along, often what we talk about ourselves is that we're like a family. And some of you may recall summer before last, we did a revision of our values and vision statement and so forth. And the place we started was this. When you think of St. Francis, St. Francis is like a fill-in-the-blank. And almost everyone said family. Well, absolutely right. So my question came up this summer. If we're a family and we have a plan to grow really big, adding people in all the time, it won't take long if we succeed in that we won't be a family anymore. We'll be too big to be a family. Why would we want to plan to become something that we're not? Well, everyone agreed that was just an excellent question all the way around. Then we began thinking some more about that. So we spent some time in September looking at what it is to be a family. We studied the book Family on Mission together, and about a dozen of us or so did that. Very, very helpful, very fine. And a few of us from that group will be putting together a look into the future. And this is what we want to do. We want to have a description of what we might be like as a family 5 years from now, more or less. Very important. I mean, some of us here don't want to grow past 40. I can appreciate that more than you know. It's just wonderful. It's just a wonderful size. It's an excellent size. But what will we be like 5 years from now with that picture of what a family is like? So we want to do that. What we don't want to do, at least what I don't want to do, hopefully you don't want to do it either, is come up with a overall strategic goal with objectives and strategies and tactics and dates and calendars and spreadsheets and costs. I don't want to do that, do you? Okay, I'm not convinced yet, but that's all right. What I want to do is be a family, the family of God. It is part of our vision statement. What we want to do is invite the communities around us into the family of God. So what we're looking at very, very generally is this. Instead of adding people into this place and spending hundreds of thousands of dollars, if you catch my drift, on housing all that, what do families do when they grow? They multiply. Right? You know, when parents have kids, they don't keep the kids in the house, you know, for 50 and 60 years, and their kids in the house and keep getting people into the house. The family multiplies. And the family also is connected, always connected. So what we want to do to be ourselves and to sustain who we are and to establish who we are And to grow more into who we are is to be always multiplying, always connected. Always multiplying, always connected. Connecting all the time to release life. Life that is always connected. Now that's a different thing than most of us were raised in. It's a different kind of approach. But I'll tell you what. If some of us here start pursuing a mission and we multiply out, I always want to be connected with you because we're in the same family. But I never want to hold you back from what God is asking you to do. I never want to say, well, you know, that's a wonderful mission idea. It's a wonderful ministry. That's great. I'm so glad. You can't do that here because then we won't be connected anymore. I say let's find a way for the whole thing, all of it. Because that's what families do. They find ways to keep multiplying and remain connected. Now, I want to make you a pledge. This is what I pledge to you. For the years that I will be here as a vicar, ordained person, whatever, having this set of responsibilities, I will not, at least intentionally and consciously, ask you to become something that you're not. I will never ask St. Francis to become something that it is not. I will never ask you to do something you are not gifted to do. Now, if you want to go do something you're not gifted to do, well, give it a shot. You know, see what happens. It might work. Who knows? But I'm not going to ask you to do something that is not you. Because I value that very, very highly. That is what God created you to be. That is the love of Jesus on your life, you being who you were created to be. It is the love of Jesus on this congregation, being who we were created to be. And my pledge is to pursue the love and grace of Jesus together with you all the days that we're together. So what will that entail? Well, something struck me from the gospel reading today about what that means. Because it's not, well, I don't want to put it that way. It is more than learning things about the Bible, learning spiritual skills. You know, when you pray, say this, and when you come to communion, do that. We need all of that. But there's something a little more. There's something that begins to form the story of our lives that Jesus points out here to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and in pointing it out to them, he points it out to us. The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. See, to pursue this, to pursue the love of Jesus, depending on his grace, means that we will drink the cup that Jesus drank and be baptized with his baptism. Those are the two dynamics that will form us along the way. And I thought it would be very important this morning to see what that means. What does it mean for us to be drinking that cup and baptized with that baptism? Well, first of all, to drink the cup. That's symbolic, metaphorical language that Jesus is using here. When you drink the cup that somebody else is drinking, that means you share their experience and their fate. You've drunk their cup. You've taken from it. And for Jesus, his experience and his fate was not always very positive, as you may recall. There were enemies on every side, people trying to stop him. He went to his home church. They tried to throw him over the cliff after teaching. Do you remember that one? Other times they tried to stone him. They finally did arrest him, and of course he was crucified. You and I are going to drink that cup. Everybody okay? That's what's going to happen. We're going to go that path. We are going to die daily. That's what it is to take up your cross every day. That's dying daily. Because we're following Jesus. And what that means is that we will be in that process, as weird as this sounds, in that process, we will be released into the full life He desires for us. The love of God towards us will be fully experienced. The purpose for which we were created will come forward with greater effectiveness and greater fruitfulness by following Jesus, even when it's painful and difficult and seems to be crucifying. In fact, when it is crucifying, that means you're on the right path. When it doesn't go your way, that means God is blessing you. When things just aren't doing what they're supposed to do, then you are going where you're supposed to go. That's part of the gospel. Tests where you do not know what to do will always be there. Do you remember the emergency broadcast system? This is a test. Had it been an actual emergency, you would have been given instructions. But since it's just a test, we're not going to tell you what to do. Same with God. You get a test, and you're going to be standing there thinking, now what? And you're not going to know what to do. God's not going to drop a message into your head when it's a test. Because you are drinking the cup that Jesus drank. Now, the good news about the tests of God is you can't flunk them. You simply get to take them over until you pass. But, you know, it's not on your record. You don't get a zero, nothing like that. Okay, everybody okay with drinking the cup? No, right answer. No, I'm not. Right answer. Okay. Why don't we move on to the baptism with which Jesus was baptized? Do you remember what that was? Well, he went over to his cousin, John the Baptist, went to the Jordan River, and there he was baptized there. And you remember what that baptism was for? Sinners. It was for sinners. If you were a sinner, you went to John the Baptist, you repented of your sins, you might have even confessed them, and then he would baptize you, and off you would go. Until you sinned again, then back to John the Baptist, the Jordan River, get baptized, off you go. Maybe you didn't even make it to the shoreline. You had to go back. I don't know. But that's what it was. It was a baptism for sinners. Jesus was baptized with that baptism, meaning he completely identified with us, totally, totally identified with us, even though he was sinless. And he was saying, I am going to be with you because I want to be, I choose to be, I have great love for you. I have all kinds of things for you. I want you to be with me. And there's this distance between us, and I'm going to cross that distance to you. I will completely identify with you in every way. Every wound you've experienced, every painful, hurtful thing, every betrayal that has ever happened to you, every accident, every time you've been completely lost, every time you have sinned, every time you have ruined a relationship, you can fill in your own list. Jesus has been with you totally. Never let you go. Always there, offering his grace, drawing you close. Now, for you to be baptized with that baptism means that there will be people
in one way or another that you identify with completely. They may be very different from you. They may be estranged from you. So who knows what the distance would be? But you will identify with them because you are being baptized with the baptism of Jesus. And you'll begin to have empathy for them. You will begin to desire for them the things that God desires for them. You will want to see them filled with grace and forgiveness and life, no matter what they've done. And you might like them a whole lot, but they're still very different from you. And you begin catching what Jesus sees about them. Because he's with you giving you that. That's the baptism of Jesus. To follow him into the place where you come to know he's with you in all your pain and difficulties or whatever it may be, drinking the cup, and then to take that to other people in a way that only he can empower you to do, that's the baptism. Those two dynamics together is what releases you and me into the calling and purpose and gifting for which we were created. The thing that God has given you that only you have in your way is released through sharing the cup and the baptism of Jesus in your lifestyle. It is coming to hear what he tells you and taking the step he wants you to take that releases that incredible sign of the kingdom of God that you carry. And as we do that together, it will release the incredibly beautiful, wonderful sign of the kingdom of God that is in this entire congregation that we have together. That's what Jesus desires. So here is my challenge and my question for you. What for you is the cup of the Lord? And what for you is the baptism of the Lord that you share? What is the difficulty where you will begin seeing him with you? Who is it that you can begin seeing the way Jesus sees them? Five years from now, is God giving you any kind of a glimpse of what your life will be like? Even if it's just a stirring that you can't describe, is there something he wishes for you to follow over these next few years? I'm kind of thinking there is. And that together we can encourage one another in that, and also that which is of St. Francis when we're together can be released together as well. Would you please stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you, we bless you, we praise you. We give you all glory because you've called us to follow you and to enter into the life which is the life you have prepared. And we ask for your power and your grace and your life to do that for the glory of your name. Amen.